I want to speak to you this morning just for a short time on this theme of Jesus is victor. Now, I give Paddy quite a long reading to read, but if we'd gone a little bit before that, back into chapter 4, we will see that in this section of Mark's gospel, there are four miracles which just follow one after another, back to back. And so in chapter 4, verse 35 to 41, we read this the account of where Jesus calmed the storm. And that was, the disciples were so afraid, but he stepped into the boat and he spoke to the storm, and the waves were calmed. And Warren Wiersbe titles these four miracles in this way: Jesus was victorious over danger. And then at the start of chapter 5, he moves across to Gadara, and there he heals the demoniac, the man who was possessed of many demons. And we find that Jesus is victorious over demons. And then we come to the account that we read this morning, where the woman who came and touched the hem of Jesus' garment was healed from her disease. And finally, whenever Jairus' daughter was raised up, we find Jesus being victorious over death. So the theme of this section of God's word is that Jesus is victorious. Jesus is victor. And the people that Jesus ministered to in these four instances were very different, and we'll find that as we look at this last section that we read this morning. I know that it's well known, but I trust that there's something in it for you this morning, that God would speak to your heart. So Jesus had moved across from Gadara to Capernaum, which was really his base when he was living in that area. And so there was a large crowd that was waiting. They were excited to hear his teaching, to see what miracles he would perform. They had heard so much already, and they heard Jesus was coming. So whenever he got there, there was already a large crowd waiting. But one man in particular was especially anxious to see Jesus. He was called Jairus. He was the leader of the synagogue. And whenever he saw Jesus, he ran and fell at Jesus' feet. Now, Jairus was an important man. He was maybe like the clerk of session. He was the person who was in charge of the running of the synagogue, and he was the elder that would take care of the facilities of the synagogue. He was responsible for appointing the person who would pray for those who would read the scriptures and give the sermon. So he was usually a man of reputation, a man who would have been wealthy. But at this stage, the Pharisees were already plotting to kill Jesus. And for him to come and to fall at Jesus' feet would have been unacceptable. It would have been unthinkable. Not the sort of thing that a ruler would do. But Jairus had a desperate need, and he knew that Jesus was the only person who could do anything about it. His daughter, who had brought joy to his life for 12 years. The Bible makes a mention specifically of the fact that she was 12 years of age. She had filled his life with joy and probably lots of other things for 12 years. But here she was sick and she was about to die. And Jairus would rather lose his reputation and his position than to lose his daughter. And it's so important for us to realize that we also have a great need. The Bible makes it very clear that we are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. It's the default position of everybody who lives on earth, that we are sinful. And that's a great need. No matter who we are, we must also come and fall on our knees. Maybe not physically, but certainly bend our will and our heart before him. He's the only one who can do anything about the great need of our heart, that sin problem. And we need to plead with him for our eternal life, for salvation. And not just for salvation, but for life. Because we can come to God, we can profess our faith in him. Maybe we do it at the front of a church as we become members. But then we can take back to ourselves our old life. And we don't profess God openly before our friends. We don't want to lose our reputation, so we keep it personal. We keep it to Sunday. But Jesus and salvation is for life, as well as to get us to heaven. How did Jesus respond to Jairus? Well, we see that he agreed to go to his house. And we find quite often in the Bible that Jesus is moved with compassion. How does Jesus respond to your cry for help? Well, he always cares and he always responds, and he certainly will answer your cry of repentance and faith in him. And he also cares about the pain and the difficult circumstances of our lives. Whether you're facing it individually, whether you're facing it in your church, or whether we face it here in our church, he knows and he cares. But it doesn't always work out in the time scale and in the way that we would like, as Jairus was about to see. So they were pushing through the crowd, heading towards Jairus' house. But another woman was in the crowd who really wanted to see Jesus. Unlike Jairus, who was a leader and a man of position and wealth, she was unknown. She was an anonymous nobody. We don't even get her name in Scripture. And she hadn't had 12 years of joy. Quite the opposite. She had suffered for 12 years. She had 12 years of misery. Far from having position and wealth, she was unable to attend the synagogue because of her condition. She wasn't even allowed to go to worship God. And she was bankrupt, having spent all her money on doctors to try and cure her disease. And instead of improving, she got worse. So when she heard that Jesus was there, the name of Jesus brought hope to her. But she was a nobody. She was maybe scared, maybe nervous. But she still pushed through the crowd until she was right behind Jesus. And you can imagine how she felt. Oh, I'm sure Jesus wouldn't speak to me. Nobody speaks to me. I shouldn't even be among all of these people. And sometimes we can feel like that. And maybe like this lady, our faith is weak and timid. But Jesus honored her faith as she reached out and touched the hem of his garment. She was instantly healed. And what a lesson that is for us this morning. We can't all be giants of faith. Some of us may only have a very little faith, but Jesus responds to faith no matter how feeble it is. Your prayers count. Your prayers matter. It's not the size of our faith, but the size of our God that we focus on. You know, so many people were close to Jesus that day. They were right in his presence, but they didn't experience any miracle. It's one thing to be in the presence of Jesus, but another thing to trust him. And you can come to church every week, and you can go out, and other people are touched by the Spirit of God, and you go out just the same way that you came in. You need to prepare your heart. This woman was prepared to meet with Jesus. And when you go to your church or when you come into fellowship, you need to have your heart prepared to meet with God. Come expecting. Come in faith. Come knowing that when you come to church, you will be talking with, praising, and hearing from the mighty God, the victorious God that we worship. The Bible says that Jesus knew that virtue had gone out of him. That's an interesting word. It's to do with the virtue of a drug, the healing power that was within the drug. So he was conscious of the going forth of the healing virtue, is really how the Greek is translated. Now, Jesus knows all things because he's God. So he didn't ask who touched me to find out who it was that had been healed, where that healing power had gone, but it was to encourage her to step forward. Why? Well, he wanted to teach her that she hadn't been healed because he was some miraculous person or these were some magic clothes that he was wearing, but so that she could give testimony and say, yes, it was me that stepped out. It was me that trusted in God this time. And he wanted to do more for her than just to heal her physically. He wanted to be her savior. He wanted to be her friend. So when she gave testimony and said, it was me that stepped forward, it was me that reached out in faith and touched you, he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Daughter. Daughter. What a loving way to speak to her. And the same for us, when we put our trust in Jesus, the Bible says that we are the children of God. He calls you son, he calls you daughter. Go in peace and be freed of your suffering. How wonderful it is to know the victorious power of Jesus working in us to forgive our sin and to give us power to fight the devil, to be called the sons and daughters of God, to experience him working and moving in answer to our prayers. Now, you imagine Jairus is watching all of this. How encouraging it must have been to him. Well, if Jesus can do this for this woman, he can heal my daughter. Come on, let's get moving. But while Jesus was still speaking, people came from Jairus' house and they spoke to him and they said, "Your daughter is dead. Don't trouble the master anymore." Poor Jairus, his hope is crushed. Jesus was so near. And how often, I know I've felt like that, and maybe you have too. You feel that God is just about to answer your prayer, and then your hope is crushed. And you feel, God has let me down. But Jesus challenged Jairus with a word of faith. He said, "Do not be afraid, only believe." Just believe. Literally, it means go on believing. You had faith whenever you came to me. Keep on believing. It was helped when you saw what I did to this woman. Keep on trusting. Don't quit now. And sometimes we can lose hope. Maybe you've prayed for something for years and years, and you're at the point of giving up. And Jesus said, go on believing. Don't quit. Keep believing. Keep trusting. And God says, don't be afraid. Trust in me. What do you do this morning? Do you listen to the voice of your mind and the voice of reason? Do you give in to your doubts and fears? Or are you going to take a hold of God and trust in him? Remember, it's not the size of your faith, but the size of our God that matters. Trust that he is in control. And even if things aren't working out in the way that you would like them to, or in the way that you have planned, know that a sovereign God has you in his hand, and he's in control. You know, whenever they got to Jairus' house, the morning had already begun. Of course, out there in that climate in the Middle East, they didn't waste any time. And the girl had died, and so the mourners and the neighbors were there. And that same day, the body would be washed and anointed and buried. And Jesus stepped into the situation with a word of hope. He said, "The child is not dead, but asleep." Now, of course, it was obvious that the girl was dead, but Jesus was speaking spiritually because he knew that death is not the end. The Sadducees didn't believe that there was any resurrection, but Jesus had come from heaven, and so he knows that there is a heaven, and he knew that this girl's spirit would live on, but he spoke to them in this way. And of course, to us as believers, this is the sure and certain hope that we have. To the believer, death is only sleep, because the body rests for the final resurrection. The Bible teaches that in 1 Thessalonians 4. Now, the spirit doesn't sleep. It leaves the body and goes to be with Christ. So to the person who doesn't believe in God, this is ridiculous. And the unbelievers who were there, they laughed at Jesus. They laughed him to scorn. And still people laugh at us because we believe in eternal life. Because we believe in God. But that doesn't change who God is. Keep on believing in the one, the only one, who has the power to save, to overcome death, to give eternal life. Jesus put all of the unbelievers out, and he went into the room where the young girl lay, along with Peter, James, and John, and her parents. And he took the little girl by the hand, and he spoke to her in Aramaic, and said, "Talitha kumai." "Little girl, I say to you, get up." It was a word of love and power. And the little girl immediately rose and began to walk around, not because of these magic words, but because of the authority of the one who spoke the words, "I say unto you." And that same Jesus speaks with that same authority over my life and over yours if you are his today. And he says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine." He says in John chapter 10, verse 28, "I give unto you eternal life, and they shall never perish." And as we read God's word, we find these words of love and power which God speaks over our lives. And so to you today, God speaks a word of peace. He speaks and challenges you to have faith. Just believe, even if others question you, even if your faith is weak. And the God of all hope speaks hope to us. And when our focus is eternal rather than temporal, we will know that not even death can separate us from his love. Even what the enemy means for evil, God is turning for our good and for his glory. And he speaks with love and power. And you can go from church this morning with confidence that, as David said in Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And if God is for us, who can be against us?" So let's go from church this morning as evidence of the work of a victorious Christ. Let's not be afraid to beseech God in prayer with whatever faith we have. And let's take time. Let's make time to study God's word and allow him to speak a word of faith or a word of hope or a word of love and power into the situations that we face this week and in the weeks to come. If Jesus has the power over danger, over demons, over disease, and over death, then he can have victory in your life and in your church. You may not have a strong faith, but you have a strong God. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning.